Good evening. We are back in 1 Peter chapter 2, and it would be silly to say how it reads is profound, because all of God's word is profound, but 2 Peter chapter 2 and really the rest of the book is not only profound, but really challenging. There are just some things here that will challenge all of us, and so we're going to dig right in. But first, I'd like to just go back, have Bill Spahn read the last four verses that we read last week, a couple of short comments that I would like to have made, and then we'll move on to verse 9. But we're in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 4 through 8.
In the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture: "Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him shall not be disappointed." This precious value, then, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed.
Thank you so much. So two thoughts only in verses 4 and 5. First, let's relook at the idea of being living stones. So what's the significance? It's Christians, right? Talks about Jesus, we came to the living stone, and now we also are living stones. What is the significance of that? And you may have more than one answer, that's fine. I'll take Bill Spahn.
We're the real living temple, the temple God always was going to build. That other one, built of real stone and timber, that was just a type. That wasn't the real temple God wanted.
Amen.
We have God dwelling within us in a spiritual way, and so we're those living stones.
That is incredible. And a lot of people from other religions who don't know about Christianity, if they find out about the true God and they find what he lives in us, I mean, that is huge. Michael?
Well, there's a stone-like quality to the believer in as much as Paul said we're not to be tossed about by the winds of doctrine. And there's supposed to be a solidarity to our lives. And of course, we're building upon the rock.
Amen.
But at the same time, the gods of the pagans were made of stone. And they were dead, and they were senseless, and they were... they had no life.
Yeah.
We as stones in God's temple, we're also said that we're knit together in love. So that's something that a stone can't be. A stone can't express love, but living stones can.
Just amazing. And there's so much more we could say about it. Just a couple of quick things. So living stone. So we have an active part. We're an important part of this temple that God lives in. Living means purpose. We have a purpose. And if a couple of the stones are missing, I don't mean just Sunday morning attendance, although that may apply too, but if they're missing in action, the temple isn't the same. It's got holes in it. We are just so important, whether it's the prominent women in our congregation, or whether it's a recent drug addict that has been released from his addiction. Every Christian is dwelt in by God, has the Holy Spirit within him, is the temple of the Holy Spirit, is important to the kingdom. And I hope that we'll see ourselves that way. Not better than anybody else, but considered precious.
Amen.
And important. So the second thing is this. We talked about spiritual sacrifices last week. We looked at the book of Hebrews, where it says we offer the praise of our lips as a sacrifice to God. But I missed this. I missed it. And I've read this now several times. So do you imagine that when he says that, that we're built up as a spiritual house, not one of stone, to offer up spiritual sacrifices, do you just suppose that it might list some of the sacrifices right after this? Because it does, and I just never picked up on it before. Reading it again, and it does. So, quickly, if you have some in mind, just tell me some of the spiritual sacrifices according to 1 Peter chapter 2 that we're going to offer to God. And you can read your book, you can skim it quickly, but some of the spiritual sacrifices we're going to offer God. Bill. Thank you. I keep forgetting. I'm glad you don't.
Oh, no, I forgot the first time I read. Actually, can I say this first, because if you don't mind? Because in my mind, spiritual sacrifices, you know, sacrifices, those are part of the old temple, didn't they? But those were physical sacrifices. They brought animals that were worth something, that they valued, that they slayed there at the altar to serve God. Sacrifices that we're to offer here, the ones you're going to identify, but they're spiritual. We don't actually slit the throat of an animal, but things that we do to serve God, the ones that we're going to be looking at, are sacrifices that we have to give. They take time, they take effort. Maybe that puts us in danger sometimes even, or embarrassment, or whatever it might be.
Amen.
They're spiritual sacrifices, right?
Amen to that. And just as you made the comparison between the temple of God, which was huge, it was very important, but it's made out of stone and timber, versus the true temple of God, which is alive, made of spirit. Huge difference. Same with the animal sacrifices compared to spiritual sacrifice. Anybody have a specific one or two out of this chapter? Andrew, what do you have?
Well, the first thing it says we're to abstain from certain things. So we're supposed to not do stuff.
So to abstain means to give up, to hold back. And it really implies something that might appeal to us, but no, no. This is one of my sacrifices to God. I'm going to abstain from those things that appeal to my body.
Where does it say that, Andrew, sir?
One more time. Okay, any more? I mean, there are several. So, Michael?
Well, this is stated in the negative, which we would infer that we would be the opposite of this, but it said that they stumble because they disobey the word. So we're not supposed to be like those who stumble in disobedience to the word. We should obey the word.
Amen.
And so that's one spiritual sacrifice that we offer.
There are about six. And anybody have any others? Michael?
And then it says that we are to proclaim the excellencies of him who called us.
I would say that's huge. And Sue? Oh, you're just patting your head. Okay. So huge. Proclaim the excellency. That is a spiritual sacrifice with the risk sometimes that Bill mentioned. So there's a bunch in here. Keeping your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. That's a spiritual sacrifice. It's not always easy, especially depending on the people you're dealing with. But we keep our behavior dignified and excellent and patient and godly, and that's a sacrifice. So there's several in here. I just want to know if you picked up any, and because I had really missed that point before. Let's move on. Let's go drop down to verses 9 and 10. I chose a reader for that, but I don't remember. Go ahead, Matthew.
But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy.
All right. So I don't know how your minds work. I just know how this little feeble one works. But when I'm reading, and sometimes when I read a list, I'll read it and get a general sense. I'll go, okay, yeah, holy nation, chosen people, God, people for God's own possession, royal, okay, pretty cool stuff. But I try now to break them down because they're in there by the will of the Holy Spirit or God for our good, and they have significance. So I just want to break those down real quickly. The first one is we're a chosen race. So you know what a race is. And so normally we're born into a race. We have no choice. But this is a chosen one. This is one that being born has nothing to do with. We are handpicked by God and upon certain conditions, seeking Him, being baptized into Jesus, obeying Him, He chooses us. So we're a chosen race, completely different than all other races. And it doesn't matter what your nationality is, your ethnicity. We are a chosen race if we are Christians. Not that you don't know that, but worthy of some thought. How about royal priesthood? Can you think of any, and you can say more than this, but I'm just going to ask you, can you think of anybody in the Old Testament that was royalty and a priest both? Bill Downey. Melchizedek, right. He was the king of Salem, which may have been Jerusalem, and he was a priest as well. So we had that, but he was not under the law of Moses. Under the law of Moses, it was impossible to be royalty. You had to be from the tribe of Judah. You can read that in Genesis 49. To be a priest, you had to be from the tribe of Levite, and you had to be a direct descendant of Aaron under the law of Moses. So this is impossible under the old law. Today we have not only a king like Melchizedek, Jesus Christ, who's a king and a high priest, but we, it's kind of amazing, we're royalty and we're priests. And so what's the significance? How would you prove to somebody, Don, he's a long way from you. I'll call in somebody close. Andrew, how would you, a royalty, what makes us royalty?
Well, our brother is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords.
We're the brother of Jesus Christ, the son of the greatest of all. So that makes us royalty, priesthood. You know, priests had special, they do, help me out. So just grab somebody nearby, Matthew. what are some of the responsibilities or privileges, either one, of a priest? Responsibility or privileges of a priest in any religion? Take Andrew first because he's closer, Matthew, and then Bill Downey.
Well, a priest is usually a go-between between someone and God.
Ah. So did the Israelites, did they have to use the priest as a go-between? Oh, yeah. If they had leprosy and they thought they were clean, they had to go show themselves to the priest. If they wanted to make a sacrifice, it had to be done by somebody in the... I always forget if it's priests and Levites or what making sacrifices. I looked it up, but I was unsuccessful. But they had to have a go-between for their sacrifices. Yeah, go-between, Bill Downey?
Well, now that you've stolen all my thunder, but a priest means one who offers sacrifices.
Bingo. They were the ones that had to do the final sacrificial rites. A couple more, Michael.
And by virtue of that, it inferred that they had to maintain a level of sanctification and holiness that rose above the people so that they were worthy to approach unto God.
Absolutely. And if you look at our religion compared to some of the others, one that claims Christ as king. Did you have your hand up? I didn't see it. So
I was just going to say they were well provided for their service.
Ah, they're well provided for their service. They have direct access to God. There were lots of things about priests. But in the Catholic religion, some of you may have been Catholic. That's okay. I was Methodist. We have different backgrounds. But they can't confess their sin directly to God, according to their religion. We can't. True Christians can't. We can confess our sins. I don't know what I said, but they can't confess their sins directly to God. We can because we are true priest, every Christian, man or woman. Old Testament, you know, a typology, only men. New Testament, men and women, priests, direct access to God, confess our sins, be go-betweens, all those things that you mentioned, just lots of responsibility and privileges both. Just impressive with that. Anything else I wanted to say here? So John mentions this in Revelation 1:6. Talks about a kingdom, and if you read it, it implies royalty and a priesthood, Revelation 1:6. Peter talks about it, and I kind of mentioned this earlier, but we need to think highly of ourselves, but not in an arrogant way, not in any way that makes us superior to anybody else, but the incredible responsibility, the incredible high position that God gave us, extreme importance. We are the living stones. We're the ones that are the pillar and support of the truth. God doesn't send angels down to convert people. He uses his living stones to continue to grow the kingdom. And so we're important because God says we are, not in comparison to others, but just in the sight of God. And I think that's important to keep at heart when we're having a bad day or thinking I'm not significant or whatever. Bill Downey?
You didn't mention also that, you know, we're God's adopted children. Our Father is the creator of all that is. He's King. And we're his adopted children. He adopted us. So we can say that's our Father.
That's impressive. And somebody once said to Greg Pasquale, some of you know him, he's a pretty cheerful, positive-minded guy, devoted to the Lord. And I think he had a bad time. He'd been devoted strongly for several years now. I've interacted with him. And someone said to him when he was running some, I don't know if he was an employee at the time or manager, you act like your father's the king. You're the son of the king. And he said, well, yeah, in a way, that's very true. And so we are. And it's so important to keep that in mind. Even though we're aware of that, I think we can forget it sometimes and need reminders. So holy nation. Was her hand? Did I miss one? I saw some movement, but probably just figment of my imagination. We're a holy nation. So we talked about holiness 2 weeks ago. Sunday morning. Yeah, it means separated, but it means separated for a special cause, a high cause, devotion, service to God, a dignified cause, something that sets us apart, makes us unique from other people. Michael.
Now, in our modern time, you know, the idea of racism or nationalism is, of course, something that is frowned upon.
Right.
And, you know, when someone unfamiliar with Scripture might read this passage and say, you know, you are a chosen race. This sounds like racism if we don't understand what God is speaking of here. This is not a physical race. This is consistent of all kinds of people around the globe. And God has made out of them all one race. And just as we read in Genesis, not Genesis, but in Galatians, the Jews and the Gentiles, you know, one people, one avenue of approach to God. So this is the exact opposite of racism if we really understand what is being said here.
Good thought.
And this idea of being a holy nation, again, this is not something whereby we, you know, demonstrate this through some kind of arrogance or, you know, assertiveness to take over other nations. No, this is a nation that envelops all nations and submits them to God.
Amen.
So again, it's the opposite of nationalism.
Yes, it
in the truest sense. And so just a word.
It's the one nation that wants everyone to become a member. Everybody. And it's the only nation devoted entirely to God. America is a great nation. So privileged that I was born here. We're all so privileged that we live here. But it is not a holy nation. Not a holy nation. There's only one holy nation, and that's God's kingdom. Right. And so then it says we're a people for God's own possession. And I got just thinking about this a little bit. Where am I right there? Yeah, it's still up there. So we're God's special property. We're people for God's own possession. And you take someone who's rich, but not a member of God's family. You take someone who's really rich, like Jay Leno, right? And he's got this famous car collection. And so do you suppose, or how about the automobile, whatever they call it, the slug there in Tacoma that has a huge automobile collection in it. Do you suppose either one, Jay Leno or the one in Tacoma, would like to display my Toyota Tundra, 17 years old, even if I gave it to him for free? You think they'd like that? You think they'd accept the gift? Only to sell it maybe for $500 or whatever. No, they wouldn't want it. It's not special. But every Christian, new or old, prized possession, God's own possession. He's the King of Kings, and he has only the best. And every Christian is his possession, treasured possession, desired possession. Terry, almost to you.
I was going to throw out the opposite is when God's holy people started playing the harlot with other nations and other gods, and they were cast off as slaves and nothing more than to be discarded. So behavior, it comes down to behavior.
Amen.
A woman, what is that one, a proverb? As a gold ring in a swine's snout, so is a lovely woman who lacks discretion.
Yeah. So it broke God's heart. It broke God's heart. They were his chosen people, not in the same level as us, because the least, John the Baptist is, no one greater than John the Baptist has ever been born, Luke chapter 7. And yet Jesus says, but the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. So these people were still his possession, though. And it broke his heart. They committed the adultery. God didn't want the divorce, but he gives us, because he loves us and wants to be loved in return, he gives us that fantastic choice, and we choose God. Good point, Terry. Was there one more hand? All right, so let's see here. One thing I wanted to say is this, that so we're a holy nation, chosen people, people for God's own possession, royal priesthood. One thing that Christ's kingdom does not have is a sacred day or sacred days or sacred seasons or special sanctuaries. None of that stuff. We're what's holy. Of course, God is as well, and his word is, but we don't have set aside anything. No, you can't. This building is holy. Well, look, if we sold this building, it's not the church, and most of you are aware of that. We sold the building, and they turned it into a grocery store. No biggie. Gymnasium, karate club, no biggie. Because there's nothing sacred about this building. The sacred building is us. We're the living stone, so we don't have special sacred holidays, sanctuaries, or anything else. And so because every day is sacred, every day is holy, we're to present our bodies to God as living sacrifices, so every moment we live, every place we go, wherever we are, we say, this is a gift from God, or he put me here perhaps for a special reason, but wherever we are, whatever we do, whatever time it is, it's holy. Because we devote it. Perhaps you start off your day, I'll bet some of you do, You say, I want to give this day to you, God. I want to serve you with all of my heart today. I want it to be yours because we choose, just like we choose to be God's people, as you said, Terry, or choose not to, we choose to make where we are and what we do and who we are holy. So we're different than any other kingdom, religion, nation that I can think of. Every day is precious to God. A Tuesday, do we do anything different on Sunday than we do on Tuesday? Sure we do. Sure we do. That's the day we partake of the Lord's Supper and gather together. But is Tuesday not holy? In Romans 14, 4 and 5, it talks about some people regard one day above another, but many of us, we just look at this is your day, God, and I'm yours. Do my best to be holy and to influence people around me to be holy as well. So what is the purpose of these four things then? Remember we looked at the, that phrase, so that. So we're four things. I never can remember them in order, but a chosen race, royal priesthood, whole nation, and a people for God's own possession. It says so that, so there's a purpose behind it all. What is the purpose? What is the consequence of being those four things?
Proclaim.
To proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. You know, I missed this for a while, and in my limited experience, I feel like this verse is overlooked and maybe even neglected. We have a purpose as those four things, as priests. We're the teachers. We're the ones that are the go-between. We're the ones that try to make a connection between the lost and God. Bill?
And you know, in the context here, that proclamation is not necessarily primarily verbal.
Primarily what?
It's not necessarily primarily verbal, even though we can proclaim the goodness of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that's part of it. But the context would show you do that proclaiming of His excellencies by what you do and how you live. These things here are going to show people what God is like if you live this way.
And that's huge in Matthew 5, verse 16, I think it is, where in 14, whatever, where you are the light of the world. But that doesn't mean I don't disagree with you because I do. So we'll get to that. Don.
Doesn't it say in like Colossians chapter 1, we have been transferred from the realm of darkness into His kingdom, right? Into His kingdom of light.
Yes, it
does.
This
is similar to that, who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light.
Amen.
So people who say that the kingdom of God is not here yet are in error.
Right. There are people that premillennialists, for one, say that the kingdom hasn't arrived yet. But in Colossians chapter 1, around verse 13, it talks in the past tense. Terry and then Mike.
This is kind of a private thing, but in my medicine cabinet in the bathroom where I kept my makeup, I had a little 3x5 in there that said, "You are the daughter of a king."
Oh.
And I did that because for me, it was, what's your behavior to be?
Amen. That's a great thought and a great note. And then, Michael, you had something.
The reference was made a moment ago that this idea of proclaiming, it's not just that we go out and shout these things, but that by the demonstration of our lives, because we are these chosen race, this royal priesthood, holy nation, and people for God's own possession, the world may see us, and the excellencies of God may be seen through us, you know, is also what this is about, is that when we are these things that are mentioned here in verse 9, we are proclaiming the excellencies of God. Other people would look upon us and why are you different? What is so distinctive about you? And in that way, then we can show the world, let our light shine, like Jesus said in Matthew 5. You know, you're the light of the world. So,
our actions, they can negate anything we say. Our actions are so big. We can sometimes win people just by the way we act. In fact, if you read on in the chapter, verse 13, I believe it is, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles so that they may proclaim God in the day of visitation. Behavior, you can't, you've already said it, Terry, I don't know what words you use, but your behavior tells God if we're Christian or not. And those Israelites that left him, they showed by their behavior they weren't his. So I am in total agreement that without good behavior, number one, we won't be right with God, but number two, we won't. It'll be very difficult to win any souls. But that's not what the word proclaim means. Correct me if I'm wrong, but it's ekangaleo. One more time. The Greek word that I can't see right now is ekangelo. Ek means out. Gelo means an out. This is totally verbal. Yes, behavior, we're going to see in the rest of this chapter, got to have great behavior, but this word is verbal. Announce, proclaim, speak out. Look up the definitions in a good Greek lexicon. This is verbal. I don't believe, well, that's what it is. And so that you may proclaim later on the examples and the holy living are there. But this is verbal. And as I pick up on it, as I understand it, we're not totally living right if we don't tell anybody about Jesus. Royal priesthood, priests were the teachers and the instructors, the go-between between God and the person that's lost and that kind of thing. So I'm very open, but I've studied it many times and again recently. The word means speak out and announce. That's what it means. And it's huge. And you know, I'm concerned about that one place in Matthew where Jesus says, and look, I knew before I taught this. I've been around the block a few times that not everybody agrees with me. I get that. But I work for God. If I'm a false teacher, you've got to get rid of me. And being wrong, one thing doesn't make me a false teacher. My point is this, that I work for him. And whether I know what I'm going to say is offensive to my audience, I'm not saying it is. I'm not saying it isn't. I don't have a choice. I still have to speak the gospel as I understand it. So I knew when I taught this that not everybody would agree. But check it out and correct me. The word is verbal. And that's all that it is. The example will come later after that. But the one that concerns me is this. Jesus says in Matthew 10:32, I don't think I had a reader for it, therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. I always pictured that as a person under persecution. I don't anymore. There's no indication this is just persecution. This is just if I don't confess Jesus before people, he won't confess me before the Father. If I'm proud of him, I see your hand. If I'm proud of him, if I'm doing what God wants me to do, I'm going to tell somebody. I'm going to proclaim him. But go ahead, Bill.
I just think it's a great example of how Christians may not see something exactly the same. You know, and I love this, that we can discuss this. You've got a different position.
Amen.
And you know, some people that causes trouble for, and I don't know why it does. You and I, we love to discuss things, and we don't see everything the same exact way.
No, we don't.
But we do believe that the Word of God is His Word, and the way you understand it is you have study like this. And so I just want to say, great example of how we can disagree on something.
Amen. And thank you for saying that, brother, because that's what it has to be. If we shut down and say, no, I disagree, so I'm not listening anymore. What if I'm the wrong one that's missing the point? I won't allow myself to be corrected. So it's honoring, and it's how it's supposed to be done. One man sharper than another. iron sharpens iron, is one man sharper than another. I think that's the whole idea, is that we make each other better. And many of you have made me better. Many of you have challenged me or helped me or whatever. And I love that. And not for a moment do I expect you, and you've heard me say it, just to take my word for it. In fact, I don't want you to do that. So check it out. And amen to that, Brother Bill. How am I doing on time? Okay. So he goes on. Anything else on verse 9, by the way? Anybody else? Terry?
I'll throw this out quick, but it kind of reminds me of just exactly what God did in the Old Testament. This is for the other nations. I can't remember how it's exactly worded, but he stood them up as an example for the other nations. And I also think of Job, when the sons of God came before Job and says, Satan, have you considered my servant? God holds us up as a light or an example.
Amen. From the very beginning, with Abraham, Genesis 12, all the nations of the earth will be blessed through him, not just the Jews, not just his direct descendants, right? And then it goes on, you just read it, oh, David mentioned it sometimes, and bringing the alien and winning the lost, and then God and the prophets as well. I can't think of a specific one, but there's several where when Israel would sin, that dishonored God in the sight of the non-believers. When Israel did well, and there are occasions where they did very well, that honored God. You think of Rahab the harlot. And she put two and two together and said, this isn't luck. The Israelites, you know, they were slaves. They weren't warriors. They weren't trained for battle. And look at what they did to Jericho. And she said, she acknowledged in the beginning of the book of Joshua, I believe, is that right, Joshua, that she knew there had to be a God, and she asked for the spies to remember her and spare her life and her family's life. And so, great point, Terry. Yeah, he always wanted to save the Gentiles, and Rahab was welcomed. And in fact, to the point that instead of being 10 generations out, or that to the point that I think she married, I think his name was Salmon, however they pronounce it, who had Obed, who had Jesse, who had David. She was the great, here's this harlot. One more time. Salmon had Boaz. Boaz had Obed. Obed had Jesse. So she was the great-great-grandmother of David and a direct ancestor to the Christ himself, having been a heathen. But she saw the truth and obeyed it. And that's always been God's wish, always, to bring souls to him. And so our behavior is critical for that. So you're once, verse 10 then, thank you, once a people, once not a people, excuse me. Do I have it? Let me pull this up here. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now have received mercy. When it says a people, it doesn't mean that you weren't a human being. It means you weren't a special people. You weren't a people for God's. We weren't. None of us were a people for God's own possession, but now we are a people, unified, recognized by God, chosen by God, just honored in unimaginable ways. And our physical birth isn't what made us a people for God. As you know, it's our spiritual birth. When we're born again, we became a member. We became a people, all those that are saved, one person. Michael.
I think this passage is, in the form of a parallelism, You were not a people, but now you're the people of God. Why? You had not received mercy, but now you've received mercy. They were not the people of God by virtue of birth.
Yeah.
Just as John says in John chapter 1, you know, born not of blood, but they were born of the will of God. They're born out of God's mercy.
Yeah. So I think it's easy to breeze over it when we're reading. I do sometimes, but so big. We should, even if we've read it 10 times or 100 times, we should read it again and just exalt God. Relish in it. Say, wow. Thank you, God, for making me part of that people. That's it for today. We'll pick up with verse 11 next Wednesday. So hope to see you, except for the Pied de Bois, on Sunday. Have a great time. God bless.